Congregation, a few weeks ago we began reflecting on the work of the Holy Spirit. As we've been working through the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we began looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. We've seen that the Spirit is actively involved in the mission of the church. We've seen that the Spirit is a person, not a force or a feeling, a person. We've seen that the Spirit teaches us and reassures us and reminds us of God's Word and things like that. And we praise God this morning for His gift of the Spirit. And in a text this morning here in Ephesians 4, we learn more about our relationship with the Spirit. And the main point of our text in verse 30 is abundantly clear, and it's the first thing that we'll consider together this morning. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And friends, if ever we wanted a verse in the Bible to teach us that the Spirit is a person whom we relate to and not a force, then this is it. Think of the force of electricity. You ever gotten electricity excited or deeply upset? Or the force of magnetism. Have you ever made a magnet just so terribly unhappy because of something that you've done? No, of course not. That's not what we do. Forces don't have emotions. They're just forces. They do what they are told. They go where they're supposed to go. They repel, they attract, they do all of those sorts of things. But the Holy Spirit, we're told, can be grieved. He can be saddened. He can be distressed. He can be vexed in spirit. There are other words that we could use. The Spirit can be grieved, though, because He's a person, not a force. Just like you and I can grieve others, we can grieve our parents, we can grieve our boss, we can grieve our employees, we can grieve our spouse, we can grieve our children, we can grieve our friends, we can grieve other people in the church, so too we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul's language here reflects Isaiah 63, as John read it for us before, a passage that describes God's salvation and His goodness to His people. In His love and mercy, He saved them. He delivered them out of Egypt. He rescued them. He ransomed them. He took them away from the hand of their enemy. He led them through the desert with a strong right arm and tender loving care. He led them to the promised land. We think to ourselves, well, if that had been us, we'd have been pretty grateful, right? You were slaves in Egypt. And God saved you. And He keeps feeding you. And He gives you water and manna from heaven. And you see your enemies get destroyed in the Red Sea. We'd be pretty grateful, wouldn't we? That's not what happened, though. They rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit. Paul's drawing parallel lines between the people back then and between us today, because we have seen and experienced God's salvation and goodness to us. And in His love and mercy, He saved us from our sins, from the hand of the enemy. And His Spirit dwells with us as the Spirit dwelt with God's people back then. The Spirit dwells with us as we journey towards the promised land. And even more than that, now we're described, we are the temples of God. His Spirit dwells within us. Not just with us, but within us. Don't follow the example of the people of old, Paul tells us, impresses upon us. Don't rebel and grieve the Holy Spirit as they did. How might we do that? How might we grieve the Spirit in this way? One of the primary ways in the context of Ephesians 4 and 5 is through disunity. If you have your Bibles open, well, you can look up on the screen as well. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, the Spirit unites us. He delights in our dwelling together as God's people in peace and harmony. That's a very important part of His work as He lives in us, to see us living as one in the Spirit, in Christ. But when we as God's people forget that we are one in Christ through our actions, then the Spirit's work is undone. When our lives are unholy, when we are not living at peace with our neighbors, the Spirit is grieved. We're distressing the Spirit when we don't value and treasure and guard our unity in Christ. Our unity in Christ is a unity that we express month by month as we celebrate and participate in the Lord's Supper together. It's one reason why we must come to the supper living at peace with one another. That doesn't mean you have to agree with the views of everyone in the church. If that was the case, if you had to agree with the views of everyone in the church, then our deacons wouldn't need to break any bread or have any bread ready or any wine for us to drink, because none of us would be drinking if we have to agree with everything that we say, with the views of everyone. That's not what God's calling us to, but not fighting one another, not bearing grudges, not doing that, but forgiving freely as Christ forgave us. You see, when we come around the Lord's table together and we're not living at peace with one another, we grieve the Spirit. And that's why we take those opportunities to make sure that our relationships are at peace with one another when we come. But we also grieve the Holy Spirit when we don't care if our lives are full of unholy living. And that's why we must examine our hearts and lives, and not just when we come to the Lord's Supper, but indeed all of the time. You see, the Holy Spirit, as his name suggests, he delights in holy living. He delights in lives that strive to please God. He delights in people who are troubled by the sins they see in their own hearts and lives. He delights in people who openly acknowledge that to God rather than trying to hide them away. He delights in a heart that grieves over his own sin and strives to do better. That delights the Spirit as you fight against the sin in your own life, as you fight in the strength that he gives you. When you say no to the pleasures of sin and yes to the pleasures of God, the Spirit's not greedy. He delights in those things. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul says. I don't know about you, but look, in my experience, trying to say no to something bad isn't as effective as taking a positive attitude towards its opposite. I don't know if you've ever found that. If you've struggled against a sin and you've tried, you keep fighting against it, but you keep failing because you keep saying no, I've found, I don't know if you've found the same thing, that it's so much more effective in our fight if we not only say no to something, but we say yes to something else. So I want us to do that this morning as well. How are we going to do that? Well, I want us to rewind a verse to one of the applications that is in this broader surround of our text. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, but rather delight the Holy Spirit with well-chosen words. Don't grieve the Spirit, but delight the Holy Spirit with well-chosen words. Do not let any unwholesome... Well, that's the negative again, but that's the beginning of the verse. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. But here's the pivot from what was negative to what's positive. But only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What does that sort of speech look like? The word Paul uses at the beginning when he says unwholesome is exactly that. It's a word that describes things like rotten fish and spoiling fruit, you know, the sort of fruit that you throw at somebody and it just explodes on impact. This is all sorts of things like that, stones that crumble. If you were back in the day of rocks and mortar, that includes vulgar language, crude, rude joking, slander, biting speech, a destructive tongue. And Paul is really saying, why shouldn't those things be part of our vocabulary any longer? Well, for a start, they're a picture of life without Christ. And our speech has such an important role to play in shaping our identity. And if we still speak like we are living in the world, then our hearts are being drawn away from Christ. And we injure our witness to others in the world. We lose an opportunity to speak positively, constructively about the Lord Jesus. But more importantly, such speaking is destructive. The unwholesome talk, that's words that destroy community, that destroy churches. Because unity and peace can be a really fragile thing. And if we're not careful with our words, we can quickly destroy the body of Christ. Our words can be, as we looked last year in James 3, our words can be like that little spark that boom, sets the whole forest ablaze. The Spirit has a different goal for us. The Spirit has a different goal for our speaking. What is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We've begun having a bit of a conversation and thinking lately about church health and body life, how to build our church, how to strengthen our church. And no doubt we'll do some more of that over the next few months, but God has a little project of his own going on at the same time. He is building us. He is building us up into a holy temple. It's like we're a building project that God has initiated. And that's why our words are so important, because God's telling us here that our words contribute to the building of the kingdom, to the temple that God is building. And unwholesome words, they rot the stones away. They're destructive. They cause cracks and strains. They threaten to bring whole parts of the building just tumbling down into ruins like a demolition project. But there are also these good words that build the temple, that mend the cracks, repair the places where it's weak, strengthen everything altogether. And they are words that benefit those who listen. Literally, and perhaps you'll find it more helpful. Paul speaks of words that give grace to those who hear. What sort of words give grace to people who are listening? Sort of words delight the Spirit rather than grieving him. Friends, words give grace when they encourage another person to grow in Christ, to grow to maturity in him. Words give grace when they're not just words that are true and pure and lovely and all of those good things that we could say, not just those things, but they go beyond that and they stimulate me to serve the Lord and follow him. Words give grace when they comfort me in the struggles that I face in the Christian life. Words give grace when they challenge me to put off sin and to pursue holiness. Words give grace when they teach me new things or remind me of things I already know about my God and how good he is and what he's given me in Christ. Such words, I think, are a challenge to us, a challenge to us all. And one reason they'll be a challenge to us, these words, is because we're not particularly, perhaps I should speak for myself rather than for us all, but maybe I can generalize. We're not especially good at speaking like this. We find that for some reason we're not as comfortable as we should be in speaking about God openly with one another. Our recent church survey confirmed that. We're not very open at being able to share about our experiences with God with one another. We find it awkward, even though it should be, in a sense, the most natural thing for us to do. We're amongst friends here, not amongst enemies. We're amongst friends. We're amongst fellow believers. We're amongst people who aren't going to mock you for what you say or be scornful of your religious experience. You're amongst friends. You're amongst fellow travelers along the road. Another reason, though, this will be a challenge for us to delight the Spirit rather than grieve him by using well-chosen words, is because a lot of us are better at talking than we are at listening. Someone's talking to you, perhaps after church someone will have a conversation with you, and you're just kind of waiting for them to get to the end of what they want to say so you can say, the thing that really needs to be said. You endure what they are willing to say, because that's how it goes. Eh? You have a conversation, you take turns, and they speak, and then you can speak. So you endure them saying whatever they want to say so that you can come in with the real stuff, with the thing that really needs to be said, the opinion that really counts. We can do those sorts of things, and we're just kind of operating on autopilot when we speak like that, and our words aren't building one another up. Words are just something the other person's going to endure until they can get to say their thing. But we're listening, our ears are open, we're attentive to the struggles and the things that we're hearing, then we'll get to know one another at a deeper level, and we'll be better able to choose words that are going to give grace to others, to build them up. Further reason why this will be a challenge to us is because One of the other things our recent church survey showed is that speaking in a way to build up others isn't something that comes very naturally to us. I mean, collectively, as a congregation, really, we agreed that our impression of life in the body of Toowoomba Christian Reformed Church our body life isn't strongly characterized by praise and compliments. That's not something that's a strength of ours at the present time. But you know, because the Spirit is at work in us, it can change. We don't have to accept things the way they are. We can put behind us old ways of doing things, old ways of speaking, and embrace new ways of speaking, new ways of showing thankfulness and appreciation for others, new ways of encouraging those around us and their ministries and the ways in which they are serving the Lord within church, school, work, family, community. New ways of expressing our appreciation for others and our thankfulness for them. I want to ask you this morning, culture like that, wouldn't that be good? I don't really even need to ask the question because you know that it would be good. The Spirit in your heart is bearing witness that you know that it would be good. And so this morning there are lots of reasons why putting this part of God's Word into practice that we might not grieve the Spirit but instead delight the Spirit with our words and our actions. There's many, many reasons why I could tell you, I could probably think of more, why this will be a challenge for us. And yet it's a challenge we can take up because of the Spirit being at work in us. You see, the Spirit will give us the strength that we need, not in ourselves, but strength in Him, to be able to be having new conversations with one another. And not just conversations that avoid unwholesomeness, or not just conversations that avoid speaking about the rugby. We're not going to have those sorts of conversations anymore. We're going to have conversations that try to build people up, that encourage one another, that help us to grow, that lead us on to maturity in Christ, that stimulate a growing in grace within our hearts and lives rather than leaving us content where we are. There'll be conversations in which the Holy Spirit isn't grieved, but instead is just thrilled. Won't happen naturally. Just happen unthinkingly. Godliness almost never happens just of its own accord or without thought. But as we pursue these things through the power of the Holy Spirit and the strength that Jesus gives us, these things can happen. These things can change. And I think the opening words, chapter 5, the last words we read this morning are a fitting conclusion for us this morning. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Jesus gave Himself up for us. He died that we might live. He gave us His Spirit to equip us with everything that we would need to live this life of love. So brothers and sisters, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, but delight Him instead. Amen. Let's pray.